who you still are. We just come and turn our hearts towards you. Would you come and speak your word into our hearts this morning? Would you come and speak to us that which would transform us to a deeper understanding of that truth, that you are a good Father. Amen. Amen. You may take a seat. Watch the inner ears. It's the band's first time with the earpieces. I'll try and avoid that moment. Get their seats. It's a privilege to be here this morning, just to share again what I really trust is the Father's word for us this morning and for us this week, for us to really chew on, consume, make a part of who we are, and be transformed by. So I'm going to ask you for a little grace. There are Hebrew names I'm going to pronounce today that I'm probably going to get wrong. Right? But I'm one of the Gentile converts. So I think it's excusable. All right? So, I don't know if there are any Jews in the house. Have a little grace for Craig. Talking about the last king and the new hope this morning. And the last king, here it's a small K, because I'm talking about my first attempt at the name. Jehoiachin. Right. So Jehoiachin is considered the last king of Judah. There was a king after him, but he didn't go very far. So in terms of the Jewish tradition, he's considered the last king of the kingdom of Judah. And in his story, there is something for us about the gospel that I believe really will challenge us today, but will also bless us and take us to that place of knowing what the Father is doing. So, I'm not there yet. We'll get there. We'll get there. Let me pray first. Father, I thank you that you have a word to speak to us and that we can just come and open our ears and our eyes to see and trust that our hearts will receive what you want to impart this morning. Father, I pray that your word would remain so that it would change and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that was the introduction. But here's the thing about Joachim, all right? His dad, so he's in the line of David, so he's he's one of the kings of Judah, but his dad's name was Jehoiakim, okay? If you want to talk about having a bad legacy, his dad is the guy that burnt the scriptures. Okay, his dad is the guy who burns Jeremiah's scroll. So he's not off to a good start. Right? He's not inheriting a great legacy. So here he comes. His father is killed in battle because his father is, he first surrenders to Babylon, and then he rebels, and then he gets, Nebuchadnezzar kind of just sends people to fight against him. He doesn't even take the time to come himself at that time. And he gets killed in battle. And then Joachim becomes king at the age of 18. Okay? So he's young. If you work out the math, his dad was more or less 18 when he was born. All right? So now he's 18 years old. He's the king of Judah. And we read in 2 Kings 24, you know, it says, Joachim was 18 years old when he became king. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Okay, so he's not off to a great start. In fact, he only rules 3 months. Right? His name means God has established. Right? That's what his name means. God has established. And the first thing we see, I mean, if you only king for 3 months, you know, they in the Chronicles and in the Kings, there's this list, and some guys just get, he was a good king, he was a bad king. This guy, okay, we get, he reigned for 3 months, and then we go to Jeremiah, and this is what God says about him. He's only king for 3 months. Listen to what God thinks about him. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, that's his name, it's the same guy, the son of Joachim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off. Continue. Verse 25. And give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Continue. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. 18-year-old king, he's not really going for it. He's like 3 months at the job. And the prophet comes and says this. Okay, we continue. But to the land which they will long to return, there they shall not return. Verse 28. And then it becomes a rhetorical question. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? It's a rhetorical question. We know because he followed the way of his father. Okay, the door just opened. It's okay. He followed the way of his father. It says, and then it goes, O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Here's God's response. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Woo! I mean, is that a good word for you? It's a tough one, right? It's like he's king for a day. King for a day, and this is what God says about him. I would go as far as to say he is cursed. Right? God has spoken a curse. Within that short time, he has acted in a way that God says, if you were my signet ring, I would throw you off. In the NLT, it says, it says, he is a failure. He is a failure. Like, that's pretty heavy. And this part where it says none of his offspring, and remember, God has made a promise to David that he will have a descendant on the throne. And it says, his offspring, they will not sit on David's throne. It's quite rough. It's quite rough. So he's the last king. After him, his uncle, who I couldn't do the math well, but I think it's a complicated family because his uncle becomes king after him and he's 21 and he's 18 and he was only king 3 months. Anyway, so his uncle becomes king and he gets knocked pretty quickly. So he's seen as the last king. So here's the dilemma. The Jews, they realize, I think we should get to the history part. Let's read how this is fulfilled, right? This in 2 Kings 24, verse 15 to 16. It says, and so that was what Jeremiah prophesied. Comes to this 18-year-old king and says, this, if you are God's signet ring, you're done, right? And then it says here, Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he carried away Jochen to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, and the chief men of the land he took into captivity to from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen, and the metal workers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. I think that's what I have on there. Yeah. So this is fulfilled. Not God has not just spoken. He's not just cursed. He has fulfilled and he has said, this is, and he has shown. Here is Jochen and he is now in Babylon. So there's this dilemma. Okay, there is no descendant of David on the throne. This is the start, really, for the Jews of their messianic hope. It starts here because they realize, well, God has promised, God has spoken, but now there isn't a guy on the throne. And they start having an understanding here. They start having an understanding with this chap that's gone to Babylon and he's in prison. He's in die tronk. Right? His sons, like God said, he's And it's actually better translated, not his offspring, but his seed. So it's his direct descendants. They are not on the throne. So the theology of the messianic expectation starts here with the last king, right? And now he is there. But here's the thing. If God is in the story isn't over. Ne? I heard Louis Giglio say that. Such a good... I just keep using it. If God is in the story isn't over. So we have the messianic hope starting with this last king. They start to realize something's going to happen here, right? I mean, they've got Jeremiah's prophecy, and he said, you'll be there 70 years. And we know God is not done. And so it's obviously not the end of Jochin's story, right? He's in prison. He's in it drunk, van 18 jaar oud. He's now in the prison. What did he do in those 3 months? Right? Like, it doesn't say, but hectic, man. Okay. According to Jewish tradition, and it's implied in the text we'll get to, when he was in prison, he repented. When he was in prison, he turned. He realized the error of his ways. He turned to God. And that's why the story isn't over. That's why the story isn't over, because we read another prophecy. You see, Jeremiah spoke this about Jochin, and then he has this vision where he sees the bad figs and the good figs. We can read that. It's in Jeremiah. And then he says, Lord, I see these good figs and these bad figs, and he talks to God about it, and then God explains it to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like this basket of good figs, these good figs, so I will regard, it's not that they are, I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. He's referring to those guys that went with Joachim, those 7,000 strong, the 1,000 metal workers, those guys. Saying, I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. Continues. Next verse. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Verse 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Beautiful prophecy, but it's sent to people who are in captivity in Babylon, right? And God is going to use their exiled king to show his faithfulness in performing what he has spoken. Because Jochin in prison has repented. He has turned to God. Right? But this is now the other prophecy. So he is the one who has been cursed by God. He is like the poster boy for you ain't gonna have nothing good happen to you. But God wants his people in exile to know, I'm going to do this. I will. You see how all those I will give them, I will regard them, I will, and they will turn to me, I will be their God, they shall return to me with their whole heart. So he needs to give them an encouragement, right? They're supposed to be there for 70 years. 70 years. They know this, Jeremiah said it, but he's going to give them an encouragement, and he's going to use this guy, Jochin, to encourage them. Because Jochin's name means God has established. God has established, and he has spoken, and he's going to fulfill. So we read 2 Kings 25, verse 27. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jochin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, this is Nebuchadnezzar's successor, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jochin, king of Judah, from prison. This is, you see, let's just go back there. graciously freed. It actually, in the Hebrew, it means he lifted up the head. He lifted up the head of Joachim, king of Judah, from prison. He freed him from prison. And that's why I say it's implied in the text that he repented. He was, and remember, the Holy Spirit records these details so that we can understand his posture. He is repentant. He is, his head is down. He's like, Lord, I have failed. Your word has been fulfilled. I repent. And the king comes and he lifts his head up. Right? This is recorded for those in Babylon. Understand. He has graciously freed Joachim. And then we carry on. That's the way it stops. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So God is taking this repentant king and he's using him as a sign to those who are in exile, who need to know he's faithful to bring them back. He speaks kindly to him, gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. And he continues, it's not over. God has established. So, Joachim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. Continue. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived. Is that a better ending than dying in prison? Like, that's for me. That is a picture of the gospel here. This king, he is cursed. But he repents, he turns, and God comes. And he says, you know, I'm going to take you. I make an example of you. God has established, it's in your name. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be good toward you because I have prophesied, like Jeremiah has spoken, that I will turn these people towards me. I will turn their hearts towards me. So I'm going to give that picture through you. Right? We can almost stop there, but I'm carrying on. You see, isn't this a picture of the prodigal son? Like, we even have the ring reference. God says, if you were my ring, I'd throw you off. It's kind of touching there. So when Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son, and he is the Messiah, he's the fulfillment of the messianic hope, right? They're thinking, and he's telling the story, they're thinking it's like Joachim. You know, there was the creation of the expectation of the messianic hope. And here comes the Messiah, and he uses the same references, and he's talking about what he does. If you can read the story of the prodigal son in Luke, it's Luke chapter 15. But this echoes that teaching of Jesus. But the question is, how can you do this, God? Like, how? This guy is cursed. How can he go from there to being good done to him? Something has to happen because he repents, right? He repents. But there's something in the New Testament that gives us an answer. In Galatians 3. Who was here last week with a show? Yeah? With a show, and they showed that video of Barabbas. Like, that broke me. That was really good. We need to put that on Facebook. And he talks about you were cursed because we read in Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Continue. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You're thinking, what am I talking about? Well, here's the thing. God was making an example of Joachim and in his repentance and his turning. It was pointing to what Jesus would do on the cross. It was pointing to what Jesus would do on the cross, where he would exchange. We are under the curse. He is blessed. He is righteous. And he would exchange his righteousness, his blessedness, for our curse on the cross. Right? Because that's what it says here. If we go to verse 13. If we go to verse 13, just one back. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Ish. Like, that is why Jochin in the Old Testament, he can experience the grace of God when he repents, because it's pointing to what Jesus would do, right? The work that Jesus would do. I mean, but in verse 14, right, it says here, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Okay, what's the blessing of Abraham? The person who says sheep and goats, I'm going to send out you. Righteousness. Abram was counted righteousness because of his faith. The blessing of Abram is right standing, righteousness. And here's the thing, Christ performed this so that to us Gentiles, by faith, we can receive that same right standing, that same righteousness. Because Abram was, righteousness was accounted to him because of his faith. Right? How God showed that to the world, that's another story, but here we go. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I'm not missing it here. What does the Spirit come and do in our lives? I don't want to go back to 2 Kings. Because what we need is we need the Spirit in our lives. Because Jochin, once again, is an example. Once again, he's an example. We read in, let's go back there to what the Spirit's work is. I want to pause here just more on Galatians 3. You see, in 2 Kings, we hear the guy's name is Evil Merodach. That's not his real name, by the way. Right? Did you wake up this morning grateful that your name isn't Evil something? I did, because I was preparing the sermon. It's like, yo. Still glad. His name is actually Amul Marduk. Their god, one of their gods was Marduk. So the Jews made a joke of his name in their recordal. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit is recording the scriptures. And even this name change, this joking of the name is pointing to something. Because they actually, the name Evil is foolish. He says, so they call this guy who freed Jochin Foolish Merodach, foolish God. Right? Because we read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. I don't have it up there. Can you grab it there, Timo, or can I just read it for us from here? I'm going to just grab it here. Sorry, I came across it again this morning. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. To 31. It's just such a powerful reminder. Actually, we want to go a bit further back, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then And this is the message to the Gentiles. There we go. The message to the Greeks, they want wisdom. But God comes and it's called the cross, where the Messiah is on the cross, is called foolishness. To those who don't believe, the Greeks who don't believe. And it's this reference, it connects with Evil Merodach. He's the foolish God, right? So we see the gospel touched here again. And it says here, and because of him, in verse 30, one verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And that is the gospel to the Greeks. It overcomes that they want to be wise in their own eyes. They want to achieve salvation because of their knowledge, because of what they know, their own achievements. And so here comes the Messiah on a cross, and what he does is he takes a bunch of slaves in Corinth. The Messiah exchanges on the cross by faith gives them his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So they are a bunch of slaves or the lower class in Corinth, and they are walking in things that the wise Greeks cannot achieve in their own effort. So that, see, even the name change, Evil Merach, is not by accident. The word foolish there is something that refers to our own encounter. We as Greek thinkers often, a lot of what we do, we have to check our Greek thinking. We want to be wise in our own eyes. We have to come and receive on the cross his wisdom, his righteousness, how he sanctifies us, how he takes slaves and makes them victorious, how he redeems us from the power of sin on the cross. Okay, back to. I just wanted to go there, it was good. Back to the Spirit's work in 2 Kings 25. You see, this is what we, let's read again. Back to the previous one. There we go. I'll put it all together. So yes, the foolish, what's called by the world foolishness, that the Messiah on a cross, the true King, he comes and he lifts up our head. He graciously frees us from prison. And he speaks kindly to us. Because in Christ, you are justified. Right? You are receiving his record. So God does not have to speak the curse to you. He speaks kindness to you. He speaks kindness to him. And he gives a seat that speaks of authority. The Spirit comes and he gives you a seat. He gives you a place where you can have authority, where you can serve, where you can make an impact. And then he comes and he challenges us. You see, it says, so it doesn't say the king took off his prison garments. It says, Jochin put off his prison garments. Once again, what does prison garments resemble here? What do you think? It's like self-righteousness, right? It's like our self-righteousness are like filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. So he has to come and say, look, I take off these prison garments that are my own record. This is my record, my self-righteousness. I take them off. And then every day of his life, he dined regularly at the king's table. That speaks of our access to the presence of the Father. Daily, we can come, we can commune with him. By die tafel sit en eet. Right? This is the work that the Spirit comes and does in us. And for an allowance, a regular allowance, zakgeld, was given him by the king according to his daily needs. While we are here, God has promised, I will take care of your daily needs. I will take care of your daily needs. Yes, there's a new world coming. And while we are here, Jesus speaks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. God is able to take care of our daily needs. I put it in a summary for us. See? It's nice and big. I don't want the band to come up. I want us all to partake in this moment of ministry. So where you are, something about this story has touched your life. It may be that you need to have your head lifted up. That's that place of repentance and forgiveness. It may be that you need God to come and speak kindly to you. You don't understand yet that in Christ, our justification means that he speaks kindly to us. Maybe you don't know what seat has been given to you, what purpose, what authority has been given to you. Maybe you struggle with a prison clothes. And here's something that really gets me. You see, self-righteousness and unforgiveness are two sides of the same coin. Okay? So when we talk about him putting off his prison garments, He's taking off what he had, what his record was. But when we come in a spirit of unforgiveness, we are saying, my record is better and you don't deserve my forgiveness. You're holding on to your prison garments. That means you're a prisoner. Okay? Simple as that. We are to put off our prison clothes, to walk away from our self-righteousness, which involves giving up unforgiveness. You cannot be forgiving and depending on your own righteousness. Nay? Mark for Mason. Maybe you struggle to dine at his table daily, to know him. To know him every day. And maybe you struggle to trust that he knows what your needs are and how to provide for them. So I'm going to give us 2 minutes. Whatever the Holy Spirit has highlighted to you, what he's ministering to you, this is the moment between you and the Lord. I'm not going to be speaking. Receive from him what he wants to do. Because he's come in one of these areas. This is the word God is speaking to us today. He's come in one of these areas. The Holy Spirit wants to come and transform in your life. That's why I'm not calling out the band. We all need it. And now, we are going to be the church. You didn't come to church this morning. You came to be the church. I want you to turn to the person next to you. And here's the thing. If it's someone you know well, you have to pay specific attention. If it's your spouse, especially, okay? This is not the moment to preach to them what you think they should have taken from the sermon. They can go and listen to the recording themselves after this. We are here to be equipped as saints for the work of ministry. Is that what you signed up for this morning? So, I want you to turn to the person next to you. Right? Even if you don't know them, if you know them, if you have to be three, it's fine. If you're just two, that's better. Don't know how the numbers work. That person has just had a conversation with God about something, right? All I'm asking you is, ask the Holy Spirit which one of these 6 points you can agree with them about. You can just say, Holy Spirit, just come and show me your heart for this person, whether I know them or not. And if he says it's the putting off the prison clothes, right? Then you just pray, Holy Spirit, that they would walk away from their self-righteousness, that they would depend only on your righteousness, that they would have a heart of forgiveness. It's an example, okay? We're going to do that because we're all here to be the church. So, in your groups of two or three, and once again, they can listen to the recording afterwards. Okay, I'm gonna tie it up there. Who is blessed by that exercise? Hallelujah. You see, we all can hear the voice of God. So I just want to close for us. And if you have any other prayer needs, the intercessors will come to the front here to minister to you afterwards, and the rest of us can continue this conversation over coffee. At the back there. So I just want to pray for us as we go from here, really trusting in this week as well, these points that you would be able to minister to someone in one of these areas. So Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you that you have spoken to us, that you are here to empower us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the one that does all of this. And we can just be your jars of clay. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to continue the conversation, grab a coffee, and if I can ask the intercessors to come to the front. If you have any other prayer need, welcome to come to the front.